WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with the question today, why should Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is the Lord's Supper a rite, ritual, rule, or regulation? Can the Lord's Supper be construed to be Holy Eucharist? Is there a difference between Holy Eucharist and the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. The Lord's Supper is not a rite, ritual, sacrament, rule, or regulation. It is a symbolic act of looking back at Calvary and looking back at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us on the cross. We have looked at, during the course of these last few minutes in relationship to our study today, what is the Lord's Supper? We've talked about that. It's not a rite, ritual. We do not celebrate based on transubstantiation, that at the time we participate and partake of the cup and the bread, that we're taking on the body and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not taught in the Scripture at all. We've looked at when the Lord's Supper was instituted, and that was in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and the supplemental text and the parallel corollary text and the Gospels. It's also found. It's the time of the last Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he became the Passover lamb. And at that last celebration of the Lord's Passover with the Lord Jesus, he inaugurated the celebration of the Lord's Supper for the Christian church today. But we were talking about, just before our news break, what are the elements of the Lord's Supper? There are multitudes, Pastor, of those denominations today that will use fermented wine as the cup. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, Pastor, and put you on the spot. Does your church use fermented wine for the Lord's Supper?
No, sir, absolutely not.
Why don't you?
For the simple reason, Dr. Youngblood, we don't want a bunch of drunken people stumbling around in the sanctuary.
Amen.
It's not a nightclub. It's not a social club. That's the house of God.
That's right.
Amen. And we should respect it as such. So, therefore, we need to understand, whereas some might be able to drink a ton of alcohol and not feel none of the effects, some can get drunken off of a teaspoonful of alcohol. So whatever the situation might be, we don't want to have to deal with that problem.
That's right.
So we don't partake of real alcohol in the sanctuary because we teach abstinence according to the Scriptures.
Absolutely.
Paul said, amen, that for us to be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, amen,
Ephesians
because being
5:18,
drunken with wine,
yes,
brings excess or riot.
Yes.
What's going to happen when you get drunk?
Yes.
You're going to start saying things out of context, and sometimes when you say things, well, all the times, amen, when you say things, a lot of these things you can't take back.
Yes.
So even though you say things sometimes, we say, oh, I take that back. No, you can't take
it back.
It's
already said.
Once it goes out of your mouth,
it's done.
That's it. Amen.
That's right.
So we need to know. Amen. We don't need to partake of that.
You're right. And one of the things, Pastor, that I believe that many, many Christians are confused on, let me just go back to the text for just a moment. Jesus said in Mark 14, verse 25, he made a statement here.
Mm-hmm.
Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. That word there is onos, O-I-N-O-S, in the Greek text.
Amen.
Can be translated wine. But here, the fruit of the vine is literally talking about fresh grape juice, not talking about fermented wine, not talking about fermented beverage. In fact, in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says it is a fool that participates in alcoholic beverages. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 and following, it talks about what alcoholic beverages will do, and it will cause one to be perverted, will cause one to be confused, cause one to face calamity and difficulties in his life. I could go on and on and on, but the broadcast today and the state of the day is not talking about why we should not drink alcoholic beverages. I'm just touching on the fact that that is not what the scripture is talking about here. Amen. Fermented wine and bread, is this right or wrong? It is wrong for them to be, for any church to translate that as being okay to use fermented or alcoholic beverages. I'm looking at a brief article here that gives you an idea of the wrong theology, Pastor. The title of the article says, why wine or grape juice to be used, why should wine or grape juice be used for communion? Whether it is acceptable to serve or service either wine or grape juice during communion is a great debate and is very divisive. Further in the article, it says, now in the New Testament, we know that Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine at the wedding of Cana, in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And the Lord himself not only drank wine, Luke 7:34, the Lord himself not only drank wine, Luke 7:34, but he said it would he would also drink wine with us in heaven, Matthew 26:29. Additionally, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me just clarify these three lies. Let's clarify these three wrong theologies. The concept here that it's okay. Jesus Christ never participated in alcoholic beverages. He never participated. Listen very carefully. What is it that makes grape juice wine? It's the fermentation process.
Amen.
The fermentation process is that which is viewed in the scripture as being called sin. It is symbolic of leaven. Leaven is symbolic of sin. In fact, you can find that in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11 and following. It is simply not true. In fact, I made a little marginal statement that this is a theological lie to say that Jesus would have participated. Listen carefully. If Jesus Christ is God, and he is, if Jesus Christ's blood was God's blood, and it was pure. He's high, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He would do nothing that would take into his body that which is impure, that which is throughout the scripture symbolic of sin. The word in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, for wine is the word anos. O-I-N-O-S, fresh, pure grape juice, not alcoholic beverages. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 22, the Apostle Paul condemns, castigates, corrects the church at Corinth because they're coming together and having a drunken bash.
Amen, amen.
And he says that as a result of that, they're going to be judged for what they're doing in that drunken bash, in that free-for-all, if you will, in the local New Testament church. It is not alcoholic beverage, ladies and gentlemen. It is simply untrue for someone to say that that is biblical and try to say that Jesus turned the water into wine. He turned the water into fresh grape juice on us, not yanin, not sikar, which are the two words used for alcoholic beverage, for wine, for that which will make one drunk. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a very serious thing as to how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a very serious thing when we come together and say that it's okay to have alcoholic beverage served, and Jesus will not participate. When used properly and in moderation, this writer says, wine can be okay. It is not okay when it can be used in moderation. Pastor Davis just made the statement. It's very, very on the point. It's very, very pointed. You can line up 100 people and give them one sip of alcoholic beverages. 99 of them may never be bothered by it. That one sip. But one out of that 99 could absolutely become a drunk as
Amen.
A result of it.
Amen.
And because we don't know, we need to be very, very careful of saying that's okay, that we can pass around wine, alcoholic beverage, fermented juice in the service and call it the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This text, this writer goes on to say, in Leviticus 10:9, we see the Lord tell Aaron, neither he nor his sons were to drink wine whenever they went to the tent of meeting, or they would die. Ladies and gentlemen, why did Jesus talk about, and why was he under what is called the Nazarite vow? Why was it that that was so? And it's simply because you can go to the scripture and find that Jesus never drank wine. Jesus didn't say for his disciples to drink wine. Jesus never participated in that which could be called sin or leaven, or that which causes the leaven is what causes the bread to rise. It is what causes it to be permeated with that fermentation. It is that which is representing in the scripture, which is called yeast. It is what makes the bread rise, and it represents sin. And according to the Bible, that is the representation. Why would Jesus take in himself anything that would be considered impure or sin, or the symbolic symbol of that which is found in the scripture? Ladies and gentlemen, what are the elements of the Lord's Supper? Grape juice and unfermented bread.
Amen.
Grape
Amen.
Juice and unleavened bread.
Amen.
Why unleavened bread? Listen, Pastor, this is the thing that I must talk about. If we're to use unleavened bread, and most everybody will say that that's the bread that's to be used unleavened because it doesn't have yeast in it. It doesn't have leaven in it. Why would we use bread that's not leavened or not yeast, and yet say it's okay to use wine, which is leaven, which is fermentation, which is the yeast in it?
Amen.
Why would we do that? That's a bifurcation of truth, and you can't have one without taking both. You can't say one is wrong and the other's right. But, ladies and gentlemen, the fourth thing is, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We touched on that, Pastor, a moment ago. Read in 1 Corinthians, Pastor, first chapter 11, verse 25. Read that for us, and we'll talk about that for a moment. I think
Amen.
It's important that we understand why we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Why we celebrate the Lord's Supper.
1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. Not sipped.
Sup.
A lot of people think that he sipped, but this word supped means something else. We won't go there today, but I just want you to know what it means. Amen. But he said, after when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood.
Mm-hmm.
This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So he said, as oft as ye drink it. Now, that doesn't mean we have to do it every day. We don't have to do it every week. I mean, going back to what we said earlier, men sometimes take things out of context, trying to exegete something out of the scripture that's not there.
That's right.
And they end up making shipwreck in the church.
That's right.
They create more confusion mm-hmm. and more problems than anything else because they will not abide by what the scripture said.
Yep.
Now, he doesn't condemn you. If you want to do it every day, that's your business. If you want to do it two times a month, that's your business. That's fine. But he said, as oft as ye drink it, this do, you do this in remembrance of me.
Yes, and I think, Pastor, that our listeners need to understand, if it is the fermented wine, and that's done on an often basis, that can introduce a person even in his teen years or younger to an alcoholic beverage and a life of dissipation, disruption, and destruction.
Amen.
Leaven, that which causes the bread to rise, which is the fermentation, that which is called yeast, it makes the bread to rise in the fermentation process, the leaven. Let me just go back to that for just a moment, Pastor. Leaven, I'm looking at one writer and he says this, leaven causes the dough to rise, but the process takes time. Further, he says, to commemorate his deliverance from Egypt, God instructed the Israelites to celebrate the week of fasting following the Passover day, the 14th day. This was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Amen.
The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everywhere in the Mosaic Law, leaven represents sin. Leaven represents corruption. The law forbade grain offerings made with leaven in it, Leviticus 2 and verse 11. In fact, no yeast was allowed to be burned on the altar of sacrifice. Why was that so? Because of the impurity in it. Leaven is also mentioned in the New Testament, Mark and Matthew 16, 6 and following. Jesus compared the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians to leaven. a small portion of the leaven or falsehood can permeate a person's heart or mind. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus specifies that leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, having to show pity without true holiness. Paul warned the church at Corinth about tolerating of sin in their midst, using leaven as a metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, specifically verse 6. There was a man in the church who was guilty of sexual immorality, and the Apostle Paul said, remove him, because, let me paraphrase, Paul said, remove him, because if you don't, he's going to spoil the whole church. So, ladies and gentlemen, going back to that for a moment, to tie up any loose ends in relationship to your thoughts about whether the celebration of the Lord's Supper should include alcoholic beverages, as some would call it, liquor, whether or not it should be just grape juice on us, which is what the Bible teaches, and not the fermentation. But we celebrate it, Pastor, this do in remembrance of me.
Amen.
Jesus says, every time we participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, not Holy Eucharist, not even communion, but when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This do, he says, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. We remember the cross of Calvary. We remember his sacrifice for us. We remember his suffering on the cross. We remember the covenant, the new covenant, Jesus says, in his blood. Hebrews 9, verses 14 and 15 talks about that new covenant, that new testament, that new covenant in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But
amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, the glory hallelujah portion of that remembrance is remember that he's coming again.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing.
Remember
amen.
That
amen.
Jesus Christ
that
is coming
happy.
Back. Yes, absolutely.
Amen.
It should bring joy in the heart of every Christian as we celebrate the Lord's Supper to look back on Calvary, to look back on the covenant, the new covenant, the shed blood of the Lord, and look back on the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, the rapture of the church could take place at any moment. After the rapture of the church, there's 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus Christ is coming back to this old earth.
Amen.
He's coming back, the new heaven and the earth, coming down according to Revelation chapter 21. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to usher us into all of eternity when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We should, each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should look forward to his soon coming again.
Amen.
And I don't know
Amen.
About you, Pastor, but that's one of the key elements of the celebration of the Lord's Supper that's so exciting to me.
Amen.
It causes us to reflect back. It causes us to reflect presently. It causes us to reflect in the potential, the future of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do.
Amen.
But
Amen.
Pastor, there's some consternation further, and you touched on it. Tell us, talk about it for a moment. How often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is there a set time? Is there a set place? Should it be morning worship, evening worship? Should it be the celebration of the Lord's Supper sitting on the couch with a little Lord's Supper communion, as it is called, kit? How often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper?
Well, again, Dr. Youngblood, as you said before, we should just do what the Scripture said.
Right.
It doesn't give us a periodical time or a prescribed time. And it doesn't tell us how often, but it says, as often as ye do it, you do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, men make up rules where they want them to be in the body of Christ.
Right.
So that's what causes the biggest part of the confusion in the church right now on today, because some people do it under a false perception. That's another thing I wanted to speak about.
Mm-hmm.
Partaking of communion does not save you.
That's right. Doesn't bring about holiness.
Amen. You need to understand this. So many think right now, and I have been in congregations many a times, where unregenerate people are partaking of communion. Who are they celebrating? They don't know Christ.
That's right.
Only the people who have been born again. We partake of communion because we have been born again, and we are remembering what our Savior did for us.
Mm-hmm.
As ratifier of the new covenant, he made us beneficiaries of the great blessings of God. So that's the reason why we don't take these things for granted. We do them as oft as we will.
Right. right.
in remembrance of him.
Absolutely.
So that does not set a time frame on how we do this and when we observe it.
You know, in my research, I discovered, and I'll be frank, I knew that a lot of people make a ritual out of it and rules and regulations, and it becomes a sacrament, as in Roman Catholicism, which is called the Holy Eucharist. And under the Holy Eucharist doctrine, as it would be called, it's bringing in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put those elements into your body, you're taking on Christ. Therefore, you're becoming more pious and more holy, etc. There are a lot of people today, Pastor, that will, in fact, I discovered in some of the research that of recent that some Christians celebrate the Eucharist, or as we would call it, the Lord's Supper, which are not the same.
Amen.
But will do so 3 or 4 times a day.
My
mind. 4 times a day. With the mindset that I've sinned, Lord, so let me participate in the Eucharist, it is taking on Jesus again and again and again and again, and it becomes a, not a symbol, but it becomes a sacrament, and in that sacrament, it becomes that rite and ritual that brings about holiness. What I want our listeners to understand, there is no holiness in the participation and the partaking of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and it ought to be done by Christians only, and it ought not to be celebrated and partaken of by non-Christians. In fact, Pastor, I was looking at it while you were speaking a moment ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, that means in the manner in which it's done, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord.
Amen.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I believe you could apply that, Pastor, to that lost person that's participating, because it would be in an unworthy manner. That's what he's correcting them. In the context of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is condemning, castigating, correcting the church at Corinth for the way they were eating, participating. They were, at that point in time, they had what was called the love fest, the love feast, where they would come together in that love feast and have a drunken bash. And in that culture and in that day, with the dissipated, divided, deluded believers in the local New Testament church called Corinth, the church at Corinth, I sometimes joke and say it had to be the First Baptist Church of Corinth because they were so deluded and so many things going wrong. But the Apostle Paul was correcting them because they were taking that love fest, that love feast, that bash celebration, and they were adding to it the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And the Apostle Paul says, no, 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 you need to make sure. If you put it in the young blood vernacular, the latter portion of that chapter, he's saying to the church at Corinth, ladies and gentlemen, check up first of all to see if you're saved. Check up secondly to see if your sins have been forgiven. Check up thirdly and make sure that you're participating in a worthy manner.
Amen.
A
Amen.
Worthy manner.
Amen. Amen.
And he says, if you do that, listen to the balance of the text, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep is the euphemism in the New Testament for dead. For it would, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And that is going back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, where all that belong to the Lord, he chasteneth betimes, the scripture says, chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Amen.
And he goes on then to challenge them that he's going to cover that more when he gets to see them
Amen.
In person. But ladies and gentlemen, going back to the question, how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Some do this every week. I know of some denominations that every Sunday morning they celebrate the Lord's Supper. But in that same denomination, you can be saved today, lost tomorrow, saved today, lost tomorrow, saved today, lost tomorrow. If you get saved on Sunday, you're baptized time, you get saved. If you have a sin thought or a sin deed during the course of the week, you have to get saved all over again. You have to be baptized all over again. And the celebration of the Lord's Supper is part of that renewal, part of that piety, part of that being process of being saved. And it's simply not so biblically.
Amen.
So how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? As oft as you do this, you do so in remembrance of me. So Jesus did not set a time. He did not say whether it's once a week. Did not say it should be on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Did not say whether it's 4 times a month or whether it is once a month or whether it is 12 times a year or once a year. Ladies and gentlemen, my fear, and I'll be very, very honest, my concern, my place of consternation about the celebration of the Lord's Supper, if it is done too often, and I can't put a number on that too often, if it is done too often, it becomes a rite, it becomes a ritual, it becomes a sacrament, as the Eucharist is in the Roman Catholic Church and other high church denominations.
Amen.
So two or three things, Pastor, in recap. Why should Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me.
Amen.
That is the first, the foremost, the primary thing, should be the focal point. We're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming and his dying on Calvary's cross, his shedding his rich red royal blood for sinners such as you and me. We look back and we see his suffering. We see his sacrifice done for us. We see the New Testament in his blood, the covenant, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you, as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, to make sure that you're doing it with the right understanding, the right motive, and it's not rites, rituals, rules, and regulations that you're following. Make sure that as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you're not participating in a fashion that will be unholy, ungodly, and unbiblical. Jesus Christ did not drink wine. Jesus Christ didn't, I'm talking about now, fermented juice. Jesus Christ did not create fermented juice. Jesus Christ did not partake of it. The disciples did not partake of it. He did not say that we're to do so, whether it be walking down the street. One person, Pastor, and I'll wrap up on this note. One preacher, one theologian that comes on this same network, and he represents Moody Bible Institute, and I'll say that clearly. I'm not denigrating Moody Bible Institute by the statement, but he comes on with Bible questions and answers, and he was talking about the Lord's Supper just recently. And in doing so, he said, any place you can sit down with a bottle of good wine and a slice of bread, you can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Every time you have that bottle of wine, it must be good wine. When you have that bottle of wine and that piece of bread, you can celebrate the Lord's Supper by yourself, because it's just the wine and the bread that needs to be the concerning factor. Is the most ungodly, unholy, unbiblical, dastardly statement that I believe I've ever heard coming out of the mouth of a so-called theologian, pastor, or preacher.
My. It's a sad situation, Dr. Youngblood, but you know, I thank God for this discussion on the day, because so many have been misled with the false perception of what salvation is. And if they do this, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith.
Absolutely.
Even before you partake of this, amen, the Lord's Supper, amen, examine yourself, amen, and see whether, amen, you are worthy. Confess that sin. Get it right with God.
Amen.
Because the scriptures say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Amen.
So, amen. If we are following Christ Jesus, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to read from verse number 3, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So Christ is the one we should follow on today.
That's the one.
Give him the praise, amen, honor, and glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Located 1/2 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.